Amazing. On Saturday morning, about 11 o'clock, I was in my office preaching a Bible college class, doing a Bible college class to 15 Ghanaians. And we started a discipleship class, which I'm going to be doing through the winter. So if anybody's available, you want to come at 11 o'clock next week. And then we're going to change the time to 3 o'clock in the afternoon because that's a better time for the Ghanaians. If you'd like to join us, I'll be in my office. If we had more than a couple people, we'll take it out into the fellowship hall. But we're going to continue teaching that class through the wintertime to the 15 or 20 Ghanaians that are there. And I think Pastor Bestman is going to try to join it as well from Liberia. It's amazing to think about it. 50 years ago, we'd never dream possible to have a face-to-face conversation with someone across the street, never mind around the world. I had a two-minute phone call yesterday morning, and when I hung up the phone, I was astounded by it. Something struck me yesterday about, because of the simplicity, because of the ability, because of the ease of being able to reach the world, we will be held accountable by God for the responsibility to reach our generation for Christ. There's not going to be any excuses. We're not going to be able to say, well, he was too far away. We're not going to be able to say it was too expensive. Zoom is free. We're not going to be able to have any of those excuses anymore. They've been stripped away from us. So as technology and time have progressed, our excuses have diminished. And so we are more responsible today than we've ever been to reach our world for Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to keep up the good work, doing what you're doing, join in to more efforts, and be part of what God is doing. Psalm chapter 13, please. Last week, I began to teach from this psalm. Throughout the week, I stayed in it, and I'm going to review quite a bit of what I taught last Sunday. A lot of you were gone anyway, so this shouldn't bore you too much. For those of you who are already here, please bear with me as I do some of this in review. Psalm 13. Say amen when you're ready. Okay. How long, O Lord? God, help us with this message today. Help us to believe. Help us with our faith. Help us with the Word of God here in Jesus' name. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Now look at this next phrase. Enlighten my eyes. Enlighten my eyes. Say that right out loud this morning. Enlighten my eyes. See, here's the issue. God, my eyes are darkened. God, my perspective is blurry. Lord, my vision is limited. You got to enlighten my eyes. So David, writing this psalm, doesn't give us a context. You know, a lot of times when you read a story or you read something about David, it tells you what's going on in his life. This psalm doesn't give any of that, and I'm glad it doesn't. I'm glad it doesn't say David when he was running from King Solomon, or King Saul. I'm getting my names all messed up this morning. David when he was running from Jonah, you know. David when he was running from King Saul, or David when he was hiding in the cave, or David when Absalom was going after his life. No, it doesn't say any of that. And you know why I'm glad it doesn't say that? Because if it said that, I'd say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I've never had somebody chase me. I've never had someone throw a spear at me. Have any of you ever had someone throw a spear at you? I've had someone throw a shoe at me, but I've never had someone throw a spear at me. And no, it wasn't my wife. My mother heaved a butter dish at me one time, a metal butter dish. Can you believe that? My mother, God bless her, little Italian temper. But see, it's amazing that this doesn't say what the context is, because that means this is for everybody. See, I can't disqualify what God is saying here through the psalmist. I can't dismiss this as not applying to me because it doesn't give the context. I'm glad God doesn't give the context. But David says, for how longs in rapid fire? How long? How long? How long? How long? The first how long is, Lord, how long are you going to forget me? The second how long is, how long are you going to hide? Not only have you forgotten about me, you're hiding from me. You won't even show your face. And then the third how long, he says, how long will I take counsel in my own soul? How long are you going to lead me to my own counsel? You're not going to speak to me. You're not going to guide me. I got to guide myself. You've forgotten me. I can't find you because you're nowhere to be found. And now I got to counsel myself. And then the fourth thing he says is, and how long are you going to let my enemies beat up on me? I had a situation the other day, I had a situation probably about a year ago. I was thinking about it the other day. And I thought, how long am I just, it's like if I had a child and some stranger came up in the yard and just started beating the tar out of him, would I sit in my house and do nothing? Why is God letting this enemy beat the daylights out of me and he's doing nothing? How long are you going to wait? How long? And this is David. These are very honest questions. And what I love about David is his brutal honesty. He's not going to be dishonest about his faith. Because there's a lot of that going around today. People dishonest about their faith. You know, the faith movement is very dishonest about their faith. What they say, no, just deny that and just speak. Speak into the situation, it'll change the situation. You know, just dishonest. It's dishonest. When you say to somebody, your good friend, you say, hey, how you doing? And if they're honest, that's a good thing. We don't need to be dishonest about our struggles with one another, do we? What kind of front are we trying to put up with each other? What are we trying to show each other? That we've got it all together and that, if someone comes up to me and they say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? I'll tell you. Those of you who know me, I'll tell you, how you doing? Miserable. I'm in pain. My leg hurts. Or I'm in a rough situation right now. I need your prayers. See? What good does it do me to hide that from you? What good does it do to hide what you're going through from other people? How long, oh God? See? That's David. I love this. I love this about David. David was so comfortable in his relationship with God that he could be honest and have these kind of prayers. I think probably you'd grow a lot more if you were more brutally honest with how you felt about the way God was treating you right now. You'd sort things out a lot quicker. God would probably get at the root issues a lot quicker because that's what it's all about. God dealing with the root issue of our heart and addressing our thinking. So this is very good that there's no context, and it's very good that David is being brutally honest with God. And he's talking about this darkness that he's in. This is a very dark place. And this can come from relationships. This can come from our health. Sometimes darkness in our finances. Sometimes darkness surrounding our career, our job. Sometimes it's loneliness. Loss. Pain. Anxiety. Stress, fear, grief, conflict. It's all darkness. It can all be tremendous darkness. And David has no issue at all. He's pouring it out to God. In 1 Samuel, we have a woman, her name is Hannah. And she's barren. She doesn't have a child. And her husband, Elkanah, he's got two women, which is freaky all by itself. But Hannah doesn't have any children. And back then, it was really a stigma of the worst proportion to not have a child. Your barrenness meant God's not blessing you. You're like a real weirdo. You can't have a kid. And so her face shows it. She's not eating. She's sorrowful all the time. And her husband comes in and says, why are you sad? What's the matter? What's going on? And he knew, and he said, aren't I good enough for you that you don't need a child? Aren't I enough? Real humble guy this fellow was. And I was thinking about that. Sometimes when we see someone who's saying, how long, they're in that situation, we want to walk up and fix it. You know, I want to fix it. How long are my finances going to be a struggle? Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, our darkness is caused by our own sloppiness. Sometimes our darkness is caused by our own bad decisions. And I would venture to say 90% of your darkness is probably caused by something you did or didn't do. So growing is an important part of getting out of the darkness. I got a friend of mine who said, none of my plans are working. And this guy's the worst planner I've ever seen. I said, what kind of plans do you have? No. I wish my wish would be that all my plans would work out. And this guy's like all over the place. He's sloppy. He doesn't have any, doesn't keep his books. He's a mess. He's causing his own darkness. Listen. If you snip the wire to the light switch, don't complain about the electric company. That's the only thing I could think of. I thought it made sense. I don't know. One day you'll think of that and you'll say that. You're going to repeat that to somebody, guaranteed. You will. You'll quote, you'll say, you know, my pastor once said in a fit of rage, I don't know what... He was confused and he just spit this thing out. We think he might have been drunk. I don't know. That was in the Dunkin' Donuts coffee this morning. Shot us something. My daughter, it's her fault. I was invited one time to a nursing home Christmas party, right? This is in Rome. Because I was preaching in the nursing home like for 5 years every week. And I was at this Christmas party, there's all kinds of food out there, and some chicken and macaroni and some lunch meat and all. So it's really nice. And a bowl of punch over here and water and stuff like that. So I'm like, this punch is like really good. I look over there and there's a nun spiking the punch. I kid you not. I looked at my pastor, I said, how do you feel right now? He says, relaxed. I said, the punch is spiked, but this isn't sin because we didn't know. He says, it's going to be sin in a minute when I go get my next drink. Way off there. Okay, so loneliness, darkness, fear, anxiety, pain, blah, blah, blah. All right, so here is David, right? And he is, listen very carefully, he is feeling very forgotten, very forsaken. He is feeling beat up by his enemies, and he's feeling like he's dealing with it all by himself. And the reason I'm using the word feeling is because I'm going to ask you a question. Has he been forgotten? Has he been forsaken? Has he been left to deal with it all on his own? No. If we read the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, we're going to see something, and we talked about this last week. Again, I apologize for the review, but, you know, it could be encouraging if you hear it again. Can a woman forget her nursing child, Isaiah 49:15, and not have compassion on the son of her womb, like Peter? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. What's being thought, what's being said here is, at once in a while, I know this is hard to believe, right? But once in a while, you might even forget you're pregnant. Like it's not constantly on your mind all the time. Look at verse 16. See, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hand. God is saying, listen, I'm not forget. Listen, this is so amazing. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And then he's talking about the nation of Israel. He says, you know what? I'm thinking about your protection all the time. I'm thinking about your borders all the time. I'm protecting you as a nation all the time. Your walls are continually in front of me. Your names are on my hands. Yep. Has David been forgotten? No. In Hebrews 13:5, one of the first verses I learned as a new believer. I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. So David is feeling something. And what he's feeling is affecting his thinking. And that's our problem. Oftentimes, our feelings, which are very real and can be very powerful, rise up and they begin to rebel against what we know to be true. And our feelings can suppress the truth. Our feelings can be louder than what we've learned. Well, sometimes what we feel is very, very real, but it's not true. Very real, very common, but very untrue. So how do you reverse this? How do you reverse, instead of the feelings overpowering your thoughts? And let me tell you something, when you're in the heat of the moment, those feelings are going to overcome your thoughts. Here's number one. Do not condemn yourself. Because that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. God understands, because he's creating situations in our life, right? How many believe that God creates a lot of the situations in our life or allows the situations in our life? Either one. Raise your hand. Okay. And the training is to get us from feelings to thoughts. That's maturity. From feelings to thoughts. So the situation comes on us, and God knows it's going to start with feelings. That which is first is natural. Then that which comes after is spiritual. Not only is that true of the law and grace, it's true of thoughts, feelings, and thoughts. First, we have our fleshly, emotional reaction. God set it up so that that would happen. Because the feelings are really a series of alarms. They're a series of red flags. If your feelings are all over the place, that ought to be a red flag to you. That ought to be, oh no, I feel horrible. I feel forsaken. I feel forgotten. I feel overwhelmed. I feel overcome. Oh, are you forgotten? Are you overcome? When the Bible says that we are more than conquerors, have I been overcome by something? When the Bible says he'll never leave me, have I been forgotten or forsaken? No. Wow. Have I been rejected when the Bible says I've been accepted? No. I was working with Glenn this week. We were working on the door at my house. All right, I was handing Glenn stuff. Watching Glenn measure board 46 times. It was inspiring. It was perfect, though. Everything came out exactly perfect. He didn't waste a splinter of wood. It's amazing. So I'm watching, and you know, we ripped this door out, and the frame was like, oh my gosh, what was in there? This guy who worked on our house, if anybody was drunk, it was the guy who worked on my house. Because it was like nuts. We opened it up, like, oh no. So we had to stand there and think about exactly how we were going to do what we wanted to do. And Glenn said, well, one thing I've learned is first let's deal with what we know before we try to deal with what we don't know. And I thought, you got to be a pastor. He's right. Let's deal with what we know before we focus on what we don't know. What do we know? We know the truth about what God says. We know that in Jeremiah 29:11, God's thoughts towards me are peace, to give me to an expected end. They're not evil. We know that, don't we? Don't we know that to be true? So really the question is, or the solution is to stop chewing on what we don't know. Stop rehearsing over and over again what we don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Of course you don't know what's going to happen. You're not God. And if God told you what was going to happen, you'd be scared to death anyway. I prefer not to know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm just be honest with you. I'd like to know what's going to happen, but I don't want to know what's going to happen. You know? It's like when you're going to do surgery. Like you need a procedure. I had a particular fun procedure done many years ago. And the doctor said, well, first we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this. And then stop, I said. Can I just have drugs? Then wake me up afterwards and tell me I can go home. That's all I want to know. I don't want to know anything. I don't want to know you're going to stitch this vein. I don't want to know. I don't. Please keep that to yourself. You've said too much already. You know what I did do? I trusted the doctor, though. So if I trust God for the outcomes, do I really need to know? And by the way, I can't know. I don't have a mind. His ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says in Isaiah 55. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I'll never comprehend them anyway. So why worry about what you don't know? It doesn't make any sense. And that is one of the darkest places on earth. I said Sunday, one of the darkest places on earth is self-pity. That is a dark, dark place. Feeling sorry for yourself is a dark, dark place. Another really dark place is worrying about what you don't know. Because there's no way out of that. There's no solution for that because you're still not going to know. You're never going to know. Do you know that?
I know.
You're not going to know. Stop trying to figure it out. See how easy that is? So next time you're worried, I want you to hear my voice. Ready? Knock it off! Just remember that. And that's the right response. In our world where fears divide, in our hearts where sorrows hide, in our bleak and blinded lives, he has come. Let me read that again. In our world where fears divide, in our hearts where sorrows hide, in our bleak and blinded lives, he has come. That was written by a guy named Ken Bible. It's a hymn called The Light of the Living Word, or The Light of the Living Christ. See, Christ is the light of the world. And he, in John 8:12, makes this declaration, I am the light of the world. In Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says that Jesus came into this darkness. He invaded the darkness. He invaded the unknown, our unknown, which he fully knew. He invaded our loneliness when we weren't alone. Emmanuel, God with us. See, God is constantly contradicting our feelings because our feelings lie to us. I want you to remember something. As much as you like your feelings and as much as you're married to your feelings, they fell along with everything else in the garden. When Adam fell, his mind fell, his emotions fell, his will fell, his conscience fell, and his self-consciousness fell, all five parts of the soul. It all fell. Boom. Tumbled. Corrupted. His mind, his thoughts were corrupted. His emotions were polluted. His will misguided. His self-consciousness overwhelming him. And his conscience condemned. That was Adam's state after he fell. Which is why when God came looking for him, Adam was hiding. See, it's Adam that did the hiding, not God. We're the ones who hide, not God. We're the ones who run, not God. We're the ones who forsake, not God. We're the ones who leave God. We're the ones who walk away, not God. Every time you see a man of God or a woman of God in the Bible walk away, God comes running after him. When Elijah's hiding, he's running after him. When Gideon's hiding, God comes running after him. When Moses wants to run and hide, God comes running after him. When Israel's rejected God, God comes running after him. See, God is always running after his people. And the Bible says when the prodigal son made it down to the end of the driveway, the father started running towards him. See? God doesn't forsake us. He never has. The problem is our thinking. The problem really is our thinking. And what we begin to do in this state of darkness, we withdraw from people or we draw toward the wrong people. We waste time doing nothing or we start working like a madman. We can't make any decisions at all or we make big ones at the wrong time. We judge our own walk with God or we judge everybody else's walk with God. This is what happens in darkness. We'll review those four again in the wrap if you want me to go over them again. But for the sake of time, I blasted through them very quickly. Isaiah 45 verse 3 is a beautiful verse I want you to look at. Here we go. I will give you, what's that word? Treasures. The treasures of what? Doesn't that strike you as incredible? Treasures in darkness or of darkness. There's a treasure here. Not scraps. It's not just enough to get by. In the dark place, God has treasures. Some of the darkest places of my life, I can tell you, I wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. Why? Because I like the darkness? Because I like the pain? Or the suffering? Or the sorrow? Or the frustration? No. But I like what I got from God. I love what I got from God. And that's the only thing I get to keep. Did you hear what I just said? The only thing we get to keep are the treasures from the darkness. Everything else, well, I hope I get more money. Well, you're not going to be able to keep it. Well, I hope I get more physical health. Eventually, we're all going to need a box. In the words of my buddy, right? We don't get to keep any of that. You know what we do get to keep, though? The transformations that God has created in our soul. Where the book of Revelation tells us that there will be a morning star order of believers. And that will be the glory of God that God created in every one of us as he's transformed us into the image of his son. We get to keep that. We get to keep that. Treasures in darkness, riches, hidden in secret places. I love how that's phrased in one of the translations I read. The riches are hidden in the secret places. You know what that means? That means I have to dig a little bit. You know? If you're told there's a treasure in that field, right? What do you do? Do you just walk out there, look around the surface of the field, see if the treasure's there? No, if you know there's a treasure there, what do? You get the backhoe out, metal detectors, call a couple friends. You're going to dig, aren't you? Hello? You're digging. Why don't believers dig for treasure? When you're at a rough place, why don't you break out your Bible and dig? Why don't you get on your knees and dig with God? Start digging. Why? Because I'm reading that there's hidden treasure in the dark place. Then this is more reliable than some, what do they call those things? Treasure map with a little X on it. Most of those are unreliable, by the way. I was a pirate. I can tell you that's true. right? But this is reliable. This is telling me that there's a treasure in the darkness. So you get your backhoe, your shovels, your metal detectors, right? A couple kids for slave labor, and you go. And you start digging. And you find the treasure because it's there. You know it's there. That's the glory of God. See? Meanwhile, you make biblical decisions. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly in a dark place. Psalm 1 to 6, you know. You don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You don't sit in the seat of the scornful. But you meditate on the word day and night. That's digging, right? No matter what you do it for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You're looking for His glory in the situation. Where is it, God? I'm going to do this to make your name famous. I want to find something beautiful about this painful time because that's what makes God famous. What makes God different than anything else, anybody else in our life, is that He can turn ashes into beauty. See? He can turn darkness into light. He can turn pain into joy. He can turn mourning into happy laughter. That's our God. And He does that when we dig. God moves in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unsearchable minds of never failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. And ye fearful saints, take fresh courage. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings, yea, in blessings on your head. And here's my favorite verse again. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust in Him for grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God, we want to thank You this morning for what You do in us, in our life. We thank You that we've never been forsaken a second of our life. We've never been forgotten. You never get we're never out of Your mind. And You're rejoicing over us with singing all the time. And You do that because You love us, and You do that because we're Your children. What an incredible privilege it is to be called Your child. We thank You, God, that no darkness can overwhelm us, that no enemy can overcome us, that no situation can discourage us permanently, God. But even though, as David said, sometimes we ask the question, Lord, how long? But never let us stay there, because David didn't stay there either. David didn't stay in the how longs. David didn't stay in the why nots. But he says in that same chapter, I've trusted Your mercy. My heart will rejoice in salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He's dealt bountifully with me. That's the end of Psalm 13. See, David comes around. David moves from feeling to thinking. And Father, we pray You teach us to do that as we dig in Your word and remember the truth of Your relationship with us and the truths that set us free. We will focus on what we know, not on what we don't know. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.